very warm welcome to our joint parishes worship for today in the season of Lent. Before we begin our worship, wherever you happen to be as you're listening to this, please know of a very warm welcome as you join us all. First of all, we're going to hear what's happening in Kemeny, so it's over to Joshua.
Thank you, Sheila, and hello, everybody. Just a few pieces of information to share about Kemeny. We'll continue with our Sunday morning worship at 10 a.m. in the church. We're continuing our focus on the book of James. At 10:30, children are very welcome to be excused to go over to the church center for Sunday school activities, and children of all ages from 3 to 93 and above are welcome to join for that as well. Monday evenings on Teams, we continue to have our weekly Bible study. If you'd like to join and be a part of that fellowship, please let me know and we'll make sure that happens. And Fridays, we also are continuing with our sessions of Little Lambs of Kemeny, which is a play and music group for children, toddlers, and parents. So come along to that if you'd like at the church center on Fridays. And the information for that can be found on Facebook on Little Lambs of Kemeny. Well, that's the news from Kemeny. I now pass it over to my friend, Ewan. Hello, Ewan.
Hello, Joshua, and hello, folks. I hope you can hear me. I've been having a wee bit of problems with my microphone. So if I'm shouting at you, I apologize. But if not, you can at least hear me. Just a couple of things, really, for us. Next Sunday, we'll be having a digital service in Monymusk Church because I'm across at Blair Daff Chapel of Geary leading worship, and I'm looking forward to my return trip to the parish up the hill. And because of that, as I say, the service will be an entirely digital one using the joint service that we'll be preparing next week together with a wee bit of topping and tailing to the service. During the week, we will have our mainly music group on Tuesday, and it's always lovely to go and visit because they have cake. And after the activities, there's always a time of fellowship and the children get some healthy food and the adults get cake. So you can imagine I spend more time with the adults than the children, mainly music, but it's great fun. We'll also be continuing our midweek online service on Wednesdays as we go through Lent. But I think that's all the information from Cluny and Monymusk just now. So we hand you over to Stella from Blair Daff Chapel of Geary.
Hello and good morning to all. We're having our digital service this week, although we'll try and personalise quite a few of those bits and look forward to welcoming you in Chapel of Geary next week. And we're in Blair Daff today as you're listening to this. Just not in a lot of church news from the Kirk. We're looking forward to joining in some of the activities from the other churches. But spring is definitely sprung because I was on my way up to Blair Daff the other day and there were peewits going, or peasy weeps as we call them. So they've returned from wherever they've been. So it just feels like we've definitely got spring on the go. And now over to Tozi.
Thank you. In a kindle, next week, we are going to have Holy Communion on the 27th of this month. For the rest of announcements, I will hand over to Nim.
Thank you, Tose. Yes, in addition to Communion next Sunday, there's also the evening services. during the season of Lent, we're doing a series from World Vision called Living Waters. And those take place every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. in the church. And then also just to say that this coming Friday, that's the 25th, we'll be hosting the last of our drop-ins. The drop-in center is closing and we're going to go out with a bit of a bang. We'll also be having a big brew. So if you'd like to come and have a cuppa at the big brew, that's at between 9:30 and 11 o'clock on Friday morning. And we look forward to seeing many of you there. And over to Sheila in Echt and Midmar.
Thank you, Neil. Just a very quick couple of intimations. One, to say that the church is continuing to support the Disasters Emergency Committee Appeal for Ukraine, and we're receiving donations in the plate on Sunday. So we have envelopes marked DEC for people that wish to donate, or people are welcome to put an offering into the open plate And as we look forward to a reduction in the restrictions around COVID, our events committee and social committee has been meeting and planning events for the rest of this year, things that will happen monthly to bring members of the congregation and wider community together. There'll be more information very shortly to follow on that. But for now, we hope very much that you enjoy your time with us today, because you are most welcome as you join us in worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. Together, let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Good morning. Talkative bunch, aren't they? I respect Ewan's candor about cake as well. I think secretly a lot of us feel the same way. But it's lovely to have you all here for worship today here at Kemnay Parish Church. A warm welcome to all who are here, all who are watching live online and on catch-up service, and a special welcome to our friends at Littlewood Court, who I'm told are successfully watching online via the streaming service as well. So warm welcome to all of you as well. There is one extra intimation to share with the congregation, and to do so, I would invite Helen forward to do so now. Helen.
Morning. I wanted to give you a couple of items of information just as a heads up for Christian Aid Week, which is in the middle of May. Our main fundraiser this year is Suzanne again taking part in the Kilt Walk. And for that, you need to donate online. And we would encourage everybody who can donate online to please donate to Christian Aid this way. And that's because the Hunter Foundation will top up your giving by 50%. That's a huge amount extra that can be added to that. So if you can do online, please consider donating to Suzanne's Kilt Walk. There'll be details in the Kirk News next month. We have some Smarty Tubes available. We have a limited availability on this. So please only use this method of raising funds for Christian Aid if you can't donate online. If you do want a Smarty Tube, you can see Muriel. She's got a few. Please keep your eye on April and May's Kirk News and also the community newsletter for more exciting information. Thank you.
Thank you, Helen. Friends, let's take a moment of silent preparation as we prepare to enter into worship together. We give thanks for this time together, for this day the Lord has made, and we sing together now our opening song of praise as we are gathered.
Jesus is here. Join us.
For this morning's prayer, I thought we would reflect on the words of the psalmist, reading from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For the Lord has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up the soul to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully. That one will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. It's lovely to see some of our children with us this morning as you're getting ready to head over to Sunday school at the church center. And I believe you're looking at a very important story from the Bible today, the story of the rich young man. So I hope that will be a good time of togetherness, fun, and maybe even some learning as well. And so we sing our children's song together now, My God is So Big.
Wait, so the auctions this week, folks, and I'm pretty sure I don't need to really tell you what they are.
Listen up.
But my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. And there's things about rivers and mountains, so there's mountains and there's rivers, okay? So you can work it out as you go along. Let's all try and do the auctions.
Thank you.
great things about Kemene Church is that we hopefully have spiritual nourishment and also some calisthenics as well. So it's holistic care this morning. Thanks for that. Today's scripture reading comes to us from the book of James. Surprise, surprise, right? Looking at chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, his perseverance, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever. Let us pray. O Lord, as we pause, as we quiet our minds and our hearts to reflect on your word, on how you're speaking through it to us today, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds and our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. Friends, the end is near. The end is near. I'm not talking about the end of the book of James. That's 2 weeks away. The end is near. Now, lest you think I have gone round the bend, I think that this, the end is near, this is the key point from today's passage from the book of James. And I think this point reflects a wider biblical theme as well. In fact, we can read the entirety of the New Testament in this way. We can read the whole of the New Testament as telling us the end is near. I feel like I should have one of those wooden placards hanging around my body, walking around on the street corners, right? We've seen this before, perhaps. But the entire New Testament says this, the end is near. Now, but for the New Testament, the end and its nearness is not a Hollywood-style destruction of the world with liquid hot magma flowing everywhere. That's not exactly it. Instead, when the New Testament says the end is near, it's talking about a particular event. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament has in mind when it says to us, the end is near. In fact, did you know in the New Testament alone, there are over, well, let's have a guess. I like guessing games. In the New Testament, how many times do we think it talks about or makes reference to the return of Jesus? How many times do you think? About 300. Well, that's quite the persistent theme, is it not? The end is near. Jesus' return is near. There's even a special word in the New Testament for Jesus' return. The word is parousia. Parousia. It's a Greek word. Right? So that's a special term when it talks about the return, the coming of Jesus Christ. And these verses from chapter 5, as well as the rest of the book of James, These words that we've heard read were written to people who ached for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why do we think they ached for Jesus' return so badly? I think we have our first clue in verse 7. When verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains." Now, we've said this before, but it always bears repeating. Whenever you read the Bible, any part of the Bible, and you see a particular word, the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? Say it, David. Look back to what was before, right? That's true of anything we read, any speech, any book. If a sentence starts with therefore, we know what's being said is built on what came before. We need to pay attention to that, right? We need to read Scripture in its context. And in the previous section of chapter 5, James has just finished a scathing indictment of those who have amassed great wealth and prosperity at the expense of others. And some of those who had experienced mistreatment by the wealthy were James's fellow Christian brothers and sisters. So, in verse 7, James is saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I have seen your mistreatment, your hardship, your suffering. I know that life is not going swimmingly for you. It's not right, it's hard, it's painful," he says. "But there's a greater hope and a greater picture to consider," he's saying. I really like how another translation of the Bible puts these verses. It's the translation called The Message. Anybody ever come across The Message before? It's kind of like a modern-day paraphrase of the Bible. So in this version of The Message, this passage from James says, "Meanwhile, my friends, you wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time." That's how The Message puts it. And so these earliest Christians, in the complexities of their lives, in the ups and the downs, they lived in hope of Christ's return. And we are called to do the same. So let's have a show of hands, shall we? Raise your hand if you think that life is fair. Right. That's a relief. When we read the news, it seems like the headlines in the news are dominated by two types of people. They're dominated by those who have way too much. And anybody guess the other category? Those who don't have nearly enough. Right? The media likes to pay attention to the extremes. That's what gets the headlines. And the truth is, for so many of our fellow human beings around the globe, life is incredibly hard and unfair. In fact, we know no human life is immune from hardship and from suffering. No human life. Recently, a pastor friend of mine back in Spokane, Washington, in one of his sermons, he said, "I don't trust anyone who says they've never suffered." Right? He said that. It's something that's common for the whole human experience in one form or another. And I think for us as Christians, the realities of hardship and suffering and all the resultant effects, these realities, they destroy the delusion that our ultimate hope and joy can be found in this world on this side of eternity. But also, I think God uses our hardship and our suffering, as awful as they are, for us as Christians, God uses these things to drive us back again to Jesus. In my experience, and reading about the experiences of others, hardship and suffering, these things are meant to make Christians yearn for the time of Christ's return. Hardship and suffering are supposed to make us yearn for the time of Christ's return. One of the earliest cries of the church recorded in Scripture is Maranatha. Anybody know what Maranatha means, if you've read that in the Bible? That sounds like marinara, but that's not it at all. Maranatha means our Lord, come. That's probably the earliest recorded prayer we have in the Bible. Can we say that? Maranatha. Our Lord, come. If we ever take the time to look through our hymnals, especially the earlier ones, nearly all of the hymns that speak about Christ's return, they were written by people who experienced significant hardship and suffering. Personally, I find it revealing that so many hymns written by African American Christians focused on this hope of Christ's return. For what hideously sinful thing have African Americans endured in their history? Slavery. Right? So these hymns about hoping for Christ's return, crossing over the Jordan, these things were written when these people had nothing and no hope at all in this world, no hope apart from Jesus. Now, even though so many of us today live in relative or outright comfort, we too are called to live in a posture of expectation and hope for Christ's return. We are called to have the same hope, the same yearning as the earliest Christians. When we look at the state of our world today, we look at Ukraine, we look at Yemen, we too are called to fervently pray, Maranatha, our Lord, come. We wait and we pray for the Lord to come. In the meantime, in our passage from James, we're given two commands about this. In verse 7, we get our first command. The first command in verse 7 is, be patient. And in verse 8, James gives us another command. Anybody have their Bibles with them, virtual or otherwise? Anybody? Jim, can you look up for us? What's the command in verse 8 that James gives? That's fine. Take your time. Verse 7, the command is be patient. The second command is James 5, verse 8. It's worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for. It's important. We need to listen. Chapter 5, verse 8. I know how you feel. Right. Okay. There's actually the command. We're actually living out the command in verse 8 right now.
Patience.
Almost there.
What does it begin with, Joshua?
Yep. Just.
You too, be patient.
There it is. There it is. Right? Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. So we exercised patience right there. Did we not? Right? So James says the same command, what? Twice in a row. And that's the Bible's way of saying be really, really patient. Thanks, Jim, for playing along. I appreciate that. And that worked out better than I thought it would. I'm going to wait. I appreciate that. Now, I have to say personally, my favorite and least effective prayer of all time is make me patient right now. It doesn't work, does it? Patience can only be formed over time. Right? But when Scripture speaks of waiting, patience, let's first talk about what it does not mean. A call and a command to patience does not mean doing this. It does not mean sitting about just waiting passively. In Scripture, patience means actively preparing for Christ's return. Actively preparing for Christ's return. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says this. He says, concerning the day or the hour of his parousia, his coming, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, but even the Father. So be on guard, keep awake. You do not know when the time will come, Jesus says. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Those are the words of Jesus. And as Christians, we are called to stay awake, to be actively patient, and actively live into the reality of Christ's return. We are called to live as if Jesus could come back at any moment of any day. And so when we go through seasons of hardship and suffering, we can live into two truths, I think. One, that God can and will work through our sufferings to make us more like Jesus. That's a whole sermon series right there. And two, when we go through such times, we are to be actively patient and use our times of hardship and suffering as a reminder that we must live into a posture of active readiness for Jesus to return. Right? So more clarity, I think, is needed what James is telling us. We've already heard that patience, when Scripture speaks of patience, it doesn't mean passively sitting about and waiting for God to do all the work. On a related note, being patient, having perseverance also doesn't mean that we cannot grieve our hardships and our sufferings. Right? It doesn't mean that we cannot grieve. Look at verse 11. Listen to verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the patience and steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Who has ever heard the expression, the patience of Job, before? Yeah? It's a fairly, I think, well-known phrase. And it refers to somebody who's undergoing extreme challenge, right? And they have the patience of Job. Well, in the Old Testament, Job is presented as a truly righteous person in right relationship with God who endured horrendous suffering. Destruction of his property, the loss of his wealth, the death of his family, the shattering of his health. Everything of meaning and value taken away. And the question then is, would Job curse God and die? And most of the book of Job is made up of impassioned arguments between Job and three of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Great names for cats, by the way. These three friends try to give him counsel about his sufferings. Right? In the eyes of his three friends, Job must have sinned, right? Otherwise, why would he go through such extreme suffering? In response, throughout the book, Job continually argues back and doggedly holds to his innocence. So James says, "You have heard of the patience and the steadfastness of Job." But even a glance at these exchanges between Job and his friends, it reveals that Job said and did many things that do not fit with a sanitized version of the patience of Job. The word patience for Job is better translated as perseverance, endurance, sheer, dogged, hold on by your teeth for dear life. But even with this understanding, still, some of Job's words and conduct don't live up to this ideal. Throughout the book, Job is prone to passionate and angry speech. In Job chapter 3, after he had lost everything, his possessions, his family, his property, his health, after he lost everything, we're told that after a long silence, Job erupted into a long and mournful cry, cursing the day of his birth. Does that sound like calm patience and perseverance to anyone here? Or does that sound like somebody who is at his absolute wit's end? Yeah. And later on, he tells his friends who are trying to comfort him, he says, "You are all miserable comforters. Will your long-winded speeches never end?" I hope you don't feel that way about Sundays. "What ails you," he says, "that keeps you arguing with me?" Additionally, Job also complained directly to God. "I cry out to you, O God," he says, "but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me and you strike me. You snatch me up and drive me into the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." That's what Job said to God. But though Job cried and complained, there's one thing he didn't do. One thing he never did. He never cursed and renounced God. He kicked. He cried. He screamed. But that was still engaging with God. And what an encouragement to know. What an encouragement to know in our lives that God does not expect or even want us to have stoic perseverance amid trials. God does not expect a stiff upper lip. The Lord knows our weaknesses. The Lord understands and welcomes tears. He accepts our questions, our laments, our anger, and our grief, and our confusion. All of it, all of those things can be acts of worship. All of those things. We can bring truly our whole selves before God. We don't have to hide any part of ourselves away. I'll say it again. Our tears, our frustrations, our confusions, our laments, they can all be acts of worship when we bring them before God in all their rawness. Friends, there's a good reason why books like Job are in the Bible. It's not merely historical curiosity. It's a reminder that the fullness of our human condition is welcomed and accepted by God. There's a reason why 1/3 of the Psalms, about 50 out of 150 Psalms, are Psalms of lament. You can't go very far in the Psalms without encountering one. We can be real about where we're at in life. We can be real about it because we can also trust in the great truth that God does not leave us to ourselves and that Jesus will come again. We can hold fast to the truth that one day, one miraculous, glorious, eternal day, all that is wrong in the world, and it's quite a list, all of it will be made right. In the meantime, in faith, we pray, Maranatha. Maranatha. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue in worship now with singing, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Let us pray. Loving God, when we look at the state of this world around us, we confess that our hearts are heavy. We confess that we often feel helpless. We yearn for a more just and loving world. But rather than giving way to despair, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. May all of our feelings and helplessness, may it drive us back to you again and again. And in this time, we pray that your strength, your blessing, and your compassion will go out to your people in this broken world. We pray for your children in Ukraine, and we grieve the numerous lives so senselessly claimed by the hellscape of war. We pray as well for the 3 million Ukrainian refugees far away from family. And we pray as well for those left behind who simply do not know what to do next. Loving God, we also pray for the escalation of tensions worldwide between Russia and the Russian people. We pray for all those trapped under the twisted rule of a leader who sees fit to blaspheme the name of Jesus by using it to justify hatred, violence, and lies. God of all compassion, today we also pray for all those who are suffering anguish and violence. We lament and we cry out against attacks against those who are homeless in places like Washington, D.C., and New York City in America. Loving God, help us to realize that an attack on one part of the human family is an attack upon us all. Help us in our lives to see each other as made in your image and fully deserving of compassion, love, and respect. Lord Jesus, today we also lift up the parts of this world still deeply struggling with the pandemic. We pray especially for the tens of millions of people in China who are back under severe lockdown. We also pray for all those closer to home here in Scotland who are battling COVID-19. Lord, in our frailty, in our limitation, we confess that we are tired of restrictions and regulations and limitations. And so we need your help to remain vigilant in our care for others as we continue to find our way out of this pandemic. In this time, Lord, we also give you our thanks for the many blessings we encounter in every day of our lives. We praise you for the beautiful gifts of friendship, for real signs of spring, for food and shelter, for the gift of laughter, for our families, for all of our leaders who are seeking to truly serve and do your will. Thank you for all these tangible reminders of your goodness in each of our lives. Most of all, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the true rock on which we can stand and live. Father, in each day of our lives, help us to hold fast to Jesus, who will come again. Maranatha. And as a sign of our faith in you, Lord Jesus, we now join our voices together, praying the words that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When I was in seminary, I was privileged to take one class on the Old Testament with Professor Patrick Miller, who was one of the preeminent teachers of the Bible at the time at Princeton. And on the very last day of his very last class ever, somebody had the courage to ask Dr. Miller, Dr. Miller, how would you sum up the entire Old Testament and the Bible? And he smiled for a second, and being the old Presbyterian minister that he was, he said two words: trust and obey. And so we sing together now, trust and obey. Repeat after me. Maranatha. 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 The Lord will come again. Until then, brothers and sisters, let us patiently hold fast to the true hope that we and the world have in Jesus Christ. Go forth into this week and persevere in faith, in hope, and in love. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. And all of God's children said together, Amen.